for the rabbis, this portion of scripture is called Teruma or Teruma. So let's say it, Teruma.
Teruma.
Teruma is an offering that you make to God and you lift it up. Now, it's not necessarily slaughtered, but it's an offering that you lift up to God, or it's called a heave offering. So let's take our hands. We're going to make an offering. So you take your hands and you lift up the offering. Rum means to lift up. So terum, teruma, it means to lift it up to God. Now, let's imagine for a moment that the offering you're offering is not food or a lamb or money, but it's you. So let's make this offering to God. I offer up to you, O Lord, myself. Okay. Now, instead of offering it up like this, I want you to put it in the box. So there's a box down here. Let's put it inside a box. Okay. That box is the Holy of Holies, number 7. Number 7 up there. So when you offer, and I'll explain it in a minute, when you offer up to God yourself, you want to put it in the box. You want to put it in the box. There's a brother here that was here yesterday, so don't tell. Don't give it away. Don't give away the punchline. Okay. Now, this box, let's imagine this pulpit is the box. This is the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies is a box. And it's called the Ark, or the Box of the Covenant. Ark, or Box of the Covenant. And it's wood, made out of wood, and then it's covered with gold, outside, inside. Parts you don't see, the parts you do see. Actually, no one saw it except the high priest. So no one actually had to look at it. You just had to trust that the high priest saw it. Because you couldn't look at it. You couldn't get inside. Remember the, that movie, something, Lost Raiders? Yeah, whatever. You know, they couldn't look at it, but it's not like that. That wasn't accurate, by the way. But what you want to do is to realize there's something in that box. Now, there's actually 3 items, but I don't care about 2 of them. So I'm just going to look at the main item that's in the box, which is related to this story. This story relates to that main item, which is there's 2 things in there, but it's 1 thing. So does anyone know what that 1 thing, which is actually 2 things, is? What's in the box? Nope, not the manna. Nope, not the Aaron stick. The law, the 10 commandments, the Torah, the 10 commands specifically. All right, now, this box is Israel's most holy spot, thing, place. And so, whatever is in that box is pure and holy, because God's holy. So, he's a holy God with a holy box and a holy land with a holy people, so everything is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Now, when you give something to God, you're setting it aside for God. So if you keep your life, it's unholy. But if you give it to God, if you give it back to the one who made it, he's the maker. But if you give it to him as also the redeemer, or as also the Lord, now he can not only redeem you, but he can lord you. So when you offer up to God, the teruma, or the teruma, is a heave offering. It's a heave offering. It's something that you actually wave before the Lord, thus, to say, God, I surrender to you. I completely lift myself up to you, and I give you my soul. I give you my soul. Now he will accept your soul. It's the only thing you have. The only thing you have is you. And if you keep you and run you, operate you, rule over you, then you'll lose your life, the Bible says. But if you give your life up, then you find your life. So to keep myself, I've actually got to lose myself. But if I try to keep myself to myself, I won't have a self. I'll perish. So here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. You don't have any will. God, I will to do your will. Ah, you'd see, you just lost your life. If you don't will your own will, then you're not ruling yourself. Now, Jesus said it like this, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus had no will. He had a will, but he gave it up. He terumed. He made an offering to God, and now he doesn't have a will. I want whatever you want. Oh, man, he just lost his soul. He didn't have a soul. He's lost his soul. Now God has his soul, and he doesn't have one. Now, another thing you can give up is your mind. Now God made the mind, just like he made the will, and so I can give up my mind. Take every thought captive. So every time I have a thought, oh, I have to ask God, God, I don't want to have my thought. What's your thought? How do you look at Peggy? How do you look at me? How do you look at life? How do you look at you? You know, I got to get your mind. So now I'm losing myself some more because I don't have a mind and I don't have a will. And there's one thing left you have to give up. You know what it is? It's the least important. It's so insignificant that people almost ignore it. It's extremely important, though. It's extremely important. I know so few people. I know a lot of people that have given their will up and given their mind up, but they won't give this part up. What else is left in you? Not your body. Your emotions. To give up your emotions. You know, not to have any emotions except the ones he approves of. Now, he's kind of specified this already, so you really don't have to think a lot about this. Here's his idea. If I give up my emotions, I don't get any anger. I don't have any self-pity. No envy, no jealousy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the only thing he'll allow me to do is to be happy all the time. It's the only thing. That's the only thing you're allowed to do. It's awful. It's terrible. It's very oppressive to the flesh, to the one that wants to keep their self. Hey, wait, I don't want to give that up because I might want to use it. You never know when that could come in handy, especially if God failed me. And I wanted to get mad. Or, you know, if he didn't change everybody in the world, and then I'd have to change them. I might want to have control. I want to keep a little bit of control there. So I'd like to have my emotions at least. I'll give up my mind. I'll give up my will, but I don't want to give up my emotions. But when you terumah God, you lift up your soul, yourself. You see, Jesus said it like this. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. So it's kind of like taking up your cross. It's kind of like lifting yourself up and then handing yourself to God. And I'll show you in a minute how you put it in the box. You're not allowed. That's what the world, the reason we're sad is because we don't have our eyes on the Lord. In the fullness of, you know, when you're looking at the Lord and you're in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So it's just in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy at his right hand of pleasures evermore. Now here's another one. Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, he keeps saying that. So you actually are not allowed to not rejoice in the Lord always. So he wants you always happy. That's a killer. Right there. To be happy in this world is a killer to the flesh. Because my flesh does not want to be happy all the time. Especially if somebody opposes me. There's no way I'm going to be happy about that. Or if God tells me to do something I don't particularly want to do, I have a right to have a little bit of anger, a little bit of self-pity, a little bit of grumbling and griping. And so God just will not allow that. So you can see a lot of people like the idea that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't like the idea of them giving up their lives. So they don't want to terumah God. So that's why I just wanted you to know what it meant when we're going to read here about making an offering to God, you might not understand what it is he wants. He doesn't want stuff. Doesn't want animals, doesn't want the blood of bulls and goats and, you know, anything. He just wants you. That's all he wants is you. He wants, the reason that he saves you, that is, the reason that he gives you a new spiritual life, hearing about him dying on the cross for you and so on, that's only so then you will voluntarily offer up yourself to God. This is the part where most churches don't go. They don't go there. Because for some reason, a lot of people don't vote for that. They don't like that. And a lot of people feel they've been sold a bill of goods when they got in so nicely. Just that Jesus died for you, believe that. Thank you. And then the part where I die for him, that's extra credit, an optional class, and I don't want that part. But herein lies the only reason that he brought you into the kingdom of God was so that you could turn over your life to him. This is the only, he never had in mind just saving you, what we call saving you. Really just means being regenerated. He always had you regenerated so then you could turn over your life to him so he could live through it being dead. You being dead, then he lives. You being dead, then he lives. So everything in the Bible is going to say Jesus. Everything in the Bible is going to say Jesus. Everything in the Bible. And I have a bird's eye view now of the temple. And then I drew some furniture in there because that's what this chapter is all about. The furniture. But actually, everything in this furniture and everything in this temple and everything in this dwelling place, in Hebrew it's called Mishkan. Mishkan. So let's say it, Mishkan. Now you speak Hebrew. Mishkan. So everything in this Mishkan, this dwelling place, this housing, is so God can meet with you and you can make your offering to him. That's it. Now I know he made an offering for you, this offering on the cross. That's the part he made. And when you walk in to his little tent, to his little house out in the wilderness, first thing you see is this altar, sacrificial altar, where there's blood shed. And here this can kind of give you an idea of what it is that he wants from you. The lamb is brought to the group of little priests there, standing there, and they have knives. And the lamb doesn't understand the word knife. He thinks they're going to take a little wool off of him. And so you bring it to the priest, and the first thing he does, he slits his throat, and that's the end of the lamb right there. So it's not a lot of fun if you're a lamb. So, but the reason that's important is because the lamb has to be an offering. It's to give up his life. Now, the lamb gives up his physical life. That is tough. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he gave up his physical life. He actually physically died for us. But of course, he lived for a while and told us all about voluntarily offering up our souls to him and so on. But then we killed him because we didn't like that idea. See, some people didn't like the idea that Jesus would boss them. They liked the idea they could boss themselves. Hey, God gave me brains. He gave me good ideas. I think I'll boss myself. Every little kid wants to grow up someday to boss themselves. Hey, I don't like being told what shirt to wear. I like to wear what I want to wear. Go to bed when I want to go to bed. I hardly wait till I grow up, get big. And so little kids can hardly wait till they're on their own, get out from underneath the folks. So we have the idea that happiness lies with me running my own life rather than my mom and dad running my own life. How many know that? I don't know how kids get this idea. That it's no fun being under the parents' rule. They don't like it. They want it. They just think, you know, if I could just be free, if I could just be free, if I could wear as much makeup as I want, or buy all the clothing I want, or eat all the food I want, or, you know, whatever. And so when you become 21, that changes. You no longer want to do that. You want to do the will of your Father in heaven. But when you're little like that, you want to do your own will. So most of you are over 21, so you no longer want to do your own will. Thank God. That's something you outgrow. So how many have outgrown that? You don't want your way. Because that's part of being grown up, is you no longer want your own way. You've learned in life, if you get your own way, there's consequences. So if you get your own way, you learn that you actually hurt a lot of people. Because when you want your way, other people want their way. There's kind of a little struggle there that takes place, and one of you is going to control the other. Now, usually this takes place in a thing called marriage. If any of you, I don't know if anybody here has tried that. If you've tried marriage, there's usually a little struggle that goes on there. And, of course, the man is the head. Of course. I mean, there's such wisdom of God in doing that. Because men are leaders. They're just leaders. Reliable, dependable. I mean, it's just a natural. It's just a natural. And women love to be helpmates and serve and fit in, you know, with the leadership. I don't know why there's a struggle that goes on. Most men hate leading. They abdicate. They don't want any responsibilities and duties. They want the wife to do it. I don't know why. What's wrong there? And most women don't want to help mate. They really want to lead. So this is funny, kind of a funny thing where everybody doesn't like the job they've got. The women don't like to serve, and the men don't really want to rule, so nobody knows what to do, and so the women are grabbing to the rule thing, and the men are, yes, go ahead, you know, give me a beer on the way. You know, and just men, they don't want to take responsibility. So most men are irresponsible. If you're a lady and you found a man, you know, there are some, but you better marry him dead. If you marry a dead man, then that's good. So most of you, though, married a live wire. They're just alive. They stay alive for a long time, and you have to tie them down. I mean, it's really hard. It's really hard. So God has set up this little house in the world, a little place where he can bring people in and kill them. So this is a very neat house, because most churches are teaching differently than we teach. We don't teach what other churches teach. And I want to make this clear. I don't agree with the other pastors at all, because I know what they're trying to do is help people stay alive. And so they have big churches, whereas we like to kill people off, so we have a little church. You see, because I don't know why, that's kind of the way I think it is until you're dead, I don't think you can live. I think until you lose your life, you can't find it. So, aren't you glad you came? Because, praise God, I'm going to be faithful to that vision, that view, that idea, which I learned from God, that he doesn't want Jim, me, to be alive. He wants to live through me. He doesn't want me to have a will, a mind, emotions, deeds. He wants to do everything. Not only wants to die for me spiritually, but he wants to live through me psychologically and then physically. He wants to take care of my faith and my character and my conduct. He wants it all. So, boy, you just have to fight him for that one. Okay, God, I'll tell you what. I'll give you the first part. Spiritual, I'll give you regeneration. You can regenerate me. I'll believe in Jesus, and then I want to quit. Then I want to live my own life after that. How many know that that's not part of the deal? God will not negotiate that. Now, that's where most pastors are smart. They're smarter than I am. I'm not a very smart pastor. Because most pastors know, don't go on to the second part. they're smarter than I am. Don't go on to the second part, because nobody's going to like it. They don't mind Jesus is dying and believing on that. They don't want their own dying, because what would be the point? I mean, why am I here? But to rule. And I don't like the idea that I rule after death. I was thinking I could rule prior to it. Jesus wants you to teruma. He wants you to lift up. I mean, voluntarily. I mean, as an my will. I will to do this. I will to give up my will. That's real hard, because flesh doesn't want to. How many know you have inside of you two wills? One will that says, I love you, Jesus, and another will that says, I want my own way. And then you got a little fight inside of you. And then if you get married and you're dealing with another person that's a fight inside of them like that, it's really complex, because you got all these wills, and you don't know which will is ruling. Well, all I want is for you, you know, but you don't really know, you can't trust them, because when they say all I want, you don't know which will is speaking. Yeah, well, all I want, I don't know which will is speaking. Is it my flesh will or my spiritual will? So, which is it? So, what Jesus just settles it by saying, okay, let's bring all of you into this little house right here, and then we'll kill you. So that just settles it. How many know that dead men are a lot easier to get along with? Because they don't struggle, they don't put up any fight, they don't try to control. They just, you know, they don't do anything. They have no resistance. It's one thing about dead people, they just don't resist you. And so God wants you to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living one. While you're alive, physically, he wants you to die psychologically, not have a person, not have a personality. Give up your personality. How many know I've really gone way beyond the normal church here? But it's all right. Now, I think you'll thank me later. after you're dead. You'll thank me later. You'll thank me later, because what I'm telling you is the truth. As long as you're alive, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is an invitation to death. When he says, come unto me, I thought he meant, come unto me, to I'll give you a gift of salvation, pay for all your sins, be nice to you. But he is only holding that out, you see. And then what he had in mind, he had something like that. But you have to volunteer to it. He isn't going to sneak it up on you. You have to volunteer. Jesus, what do you have in mind? Your death. And so you have to come, and you'd have to trust him. You would have to be so in love with him, so grateful and thankful for what he did, and you'd have to have a lot of experience prior to that where you ran the show and you realized you weren't that sharp. I don't know if anybody here has gotten to that point. Has anybody here gotten to that point where when you are God, it doesn't turn out that hot? It doesn't hurt. When you wake up when you want to wake up, when you eat what you want to eat, when you say the words you want to say, when you think the thought, and so on. When you're in charge, it doesn't work out that good. It doesn't work out that good. It never works out. That's what you'd have to come to. You'd have to come to that as, Jesus, if there's any way you could help me not to run things and you could take over my life, because I've watched the way you live is better. I like the way you handle things. I like the way you do things. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't ever do my will. I don't ever have my emotions, ever. I don't ever think my thoughts. If you've seen any good in me, it isn't me. It's the Father who dwells in me, who doeth the works. My will is to do his will. My meat is to serve him. I don't have a thought of my own. I don't have a bank account of my own. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have anything on my own account. I do everything for my Father on your behalf. I do everything for my Father on your behalf. I'm a trustee. I don't have a will of my own, a mind of my own, emotions of my own. I don't get to be angry. I have to be all times always the same. Father, how are we on this one? Well, we're happy. Okay, I just want to know. And so Jesus never, he could never, like, if I was him and I was on that cross, oh man, I'd have different emotions. See, when that guy said, that Jewish guy said, come down and we'll believe in you. I'd just come right down, see, because I don't want to show him something. And if I had legions of angels at my command, I'd have called on them. I would have. I would not have gone on the cross thing. So wait, that's enough. All right, that's enough. You know, not angels. You know, not I'd have done it, because emotionally I don't like dying. Do any of the rest of you like to be put in the wrong and have other people? You know, so we've had experience with people where they'll actually take advantage of you. I don't know if you've had that, but they will, Barbara. They will. It's not a laughing matter. They will take advantage of you. They'll actually use you and exploit you. I don't know if you've had that, but that can hurt you, especially if you believed in that person, or you had some faith in that person, you trusted in that person. They can hurt you. Amen?
Amen.
That's happened with ministers too. I know some people that have trusted a minister, and that minister can let them down. It's amazing. Thank God I've never had that problem. I've never had that problem. People still don't trust me. I just don't have that problem because people don't trust me. I don't know if I probably tell too many things about myself. I should keep quiet. All right, now, let's look at chapter 25 and see how this works. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Chapter 25, book Exodus, verse 1. Exodus 25, verse 1. This is what they call the Torah reading for this week. This is the Torah reading of yesterday. Yesterday's Torah reading. Torah means instruction. This is God instructing you, teaching you to think right. So here's your instruction, but it's not just instruction like intellectual. It's also volitional. That is, it's character training. You see, when you give up your will, you're actually changing your personality. Imagine if you had no will. You see, what child raising is all about is breaking the will of the child. Did you see that? The only job you have is to love them in such a way that you break their will. Mama, I wanna. No, you will not do what you wanna. You'll do what I wanna. So you break their will. See, they hate that. But all the other kids, you'll do what we say. You see, you have to break their will. And then when they go to school, they'll learn and so on, if you break their will. So you have about 7 years to get that across. It starts from the time they begin to utter noises and stuff, where you begin to tell them, no. And then you backed it up with a, you know. And then they get it. Ah, no means no. You know, so they get that. Little kids are real smart like that. They just get that. And they get that you don't do what you say, you do what I say. So it's just like a conquering thing. That's why there's two big adults to one little kid. See, two big, one little. And I'm telling you, it takes two big. If you're a single parent, it's real hard. It's hard as a single parent to break that little kid. You got to have two of them, you know, one over here, and you know, because those little kids are sharp, and they'll learn. I mean, we get stories because we have so many kids and grandkids. We get great little stories of the things they'll come up with. It's funny. Little kids are funny. What was the one that Ben did? So little kids learn from you. They're learning from you. Now, let's say you weren't broken in your will. Well, it's going to be hard for you to raise kids. Because if you weren't broken in your will, it's going to be real hard to break their will. I mean, they're going to do what you do. They're not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do. They're going to watch you to see if you're broken. Now, see, Jesus was broken. When the Father said, take the cross, Jesus said, okay, it's not what I want. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, Jesus actually had a will. Like, I don't want to die. I have a flesh, and I don't want to die. Yeah, but Jesus, remember, you've given your will up to me. Ah, yeah, right. And you're happy about it, too. Yeah, that's right. Okay. And so once you break a person's will, they have a different personality. So all God wants to do is change your personality. So when you become a believer, you're not just believing in Jesus. You're also changing your whole structure of living, your personality. Isn't that exciting? Because some of you need a different kind of personality. You need a happier personality. A lot of people are not happy. And this would be a good one where you don't get to do anything you want. How many know that will produce happiness? Or I never get to do what I want. You don't see the beauty of this. You don't see the beauty of this. You don't get to wake up when you want to wake up. You don't get to speak the way you want to speak. You don't have anything. You don't choose anything. You have a God. See, that's why a lot of people resist. I think some people do not want to submit to that. They really think they know better. I know when to get up. I know what to say. I know what to feel. I'm in charge. Oh. Did anybody here marry a person like that? I did. Peggy's just very much like that. I try to instruct her, try to be helpful. I try to instruct her, Peg, all you have to do is just do what I say. I don't know why she resists that. She resists that. I'm just telling you, you'll be so happy. She doesn't get it. So imagine God having a problem like that, that just people won't, you know, they won't submit to him. And that's why Jesus came to be the Lord. He didn't just come to be the Savior. Everybody likes him as Savior. They don't like him as Lord. Everybody likes him as Savior, but it's extra credit to get the Lord part. That's extra credit. It's like in the Baptist church where you save them on Sunday morning and then Sunday night for training union, you disciple them or you train them. See? But you have to break them before you can train them. Before you can train a child, before you can educate a child, you have to break them. If they have a will of their own, they'll get up and walk around. Hey, sit in your seat. You know, no, you don't sharpen your pencil. Come back here right now. You know, raise your hand. You know, and teachers have to break their will. How much easier if the parent had broken the child's will before they got to school? How much better if the parent had introduced Jesus so that children learn the fear of God? You see, you can't instruct anybody in school until they have the fear of God. I'm going to say it again because it doesn't even mean anything any longer, but it's still true. Unless you have the fear of God, you can't learn. Bring those children up in the fear, and instruction. Fear comes first, instruction second. If you get instruction without fear, it's destructive. So God knows that the only way to educate someone is to, first of all, destroy their will. Every teacher up until the 20th century had a rod. And they beat the child, one way or another, until he obeyed. And it wasn't just words. They didn't just say, Johnny, would you go, you know, be quiet now, or go stand in the corner. They actually had a rod, a switch, a stick, something to back up what they said. God is no different. God's no different. And I'll tell you, children actually did well under those circumstances. There's no character now taught in our school system. That's why a lot of people have left the public school system. Because it's total chaos and a dumbing down, because you cannot learn without character first. Isn't that interesting? So raise up your children in the discipline and instruction, in the fear and admonition. Always the fear or the discipline is first. The instruction and the admonition is always second. And so the first thing you want to do in teaching someone is break their will. And you can't do it with mere words. It actually has to be disciplined by the rod. Do y'all see how the excitement of this teaching? It's very good. This will really sell. Something you can share with others. You can get the tape. You can get two tapes, one for yourself, one for others. No, people don't like God's way. They don't like His house. This is the way you learn in His house. This is His idea. It isn't a natural way, of course. It's not the natural way. Because in nature, we prefer to do our own will. We prefer to try to learn something so we can use it as a weapon to control other people. We do not like to be disciplined. But I'll tell you, unless you learn the hard way, whatever it is, piano playing, dancing, raising horses, I don't care what it is. Unless you learn the hard way, you did not learn, and most people today are not learning. The majority of people today are not contributing anything because they want someone else to do it, and they just want to pick up a paycheck for doing nothing. They are not hard workers. They don't get up early. They want everything, coffee breaks and days off and everything else and so on. We have a lazy generation. Because the mind is lazy. Ignave ratio. Your mind is lazy. Ignave ratio. Your rationality is lazy. You don't really want to learn that hard. And you know, you can give sermons to people and they're listening and so on, but unless you spoon feed them, here, Tweety, Dad, you put in your mouthy, you know, and you're feeding them stuff and they're going like this. Because you just put all kinds of teaching into people, and they're not learning because they're not disciplined at all. They're just real. Isn't that funny? That's people. Because you can't teach somebody something and then expect they'll go home and try to study it for themselves. Because there's no discipline anymore. If you tell someone, you go home and read the New Testament, you go home and read a chapter, you go home and read a verse, they won't do anything. Well, 1 out of 100 might. But it's very rare. I mean, that's amazing. I can make all kinds of commands. Beg. I'd like to have you up at 6 o'clock cooking everything and so on. But they're not followed. I've had that from the beginning. That was one of my first rules. Never. Did it ever happen? Did we do it one time just to fool me? And I'm sure I put it on the refrigerator and spoke it, and you know, there you have it. So people are not used to it. But I tell you, in other days, people didn't have days off. They didn't have a will of their own. People were just told what to do, and then it was rough. It was hard. Now we're so spoiled. We're a generation of spoiled people. Have no fear at all, neither of God nor of man. Woe unto them. Anyway, what I'm telling you tonight, I'm not trying to convince anyone. I'm just giving you the concept, the idea, the understanding. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. It's up to you. But I'm telling you what God wants, your death. He wants teruma. He wants you to lift up, to wave before Him your soul, yourself, your personality and say, I don't have one. You form it. You tell me what to think, what to feel, what to want, what to do. You take over. That's what God wants. That's all that God wants. Do you understand again? Do you want to do it again? Well, let's do it again. Want to do it again? Yeah, I want to. I knew you did. Now, just wave it before the Lord. You know, Lord, I surrender all. You have my life. You have my soul. You have my personality. Shape it as you will. I give it to you. Now, I told you, what I want you to do is put it in the box. It's the Ark of the Covenant. So just put it in the box. Now I'm going to explain what you did when you put it in there. I cheated by not telling you first. The first thing is, inside that box, there's not only a box with a holy law in it that will kill all flesh. Holiness kills flesh. That's the first thing. First thing. Holiness kills flesh. So when you put it in the box, when you put yourself in that box, first thing that's going to happen, I'm going to now reverse this. Because this is the way the ark looks. It's a box like this, has little feet on it, little feet down here. And then inside the box are these two tables. Both tables, they're not one. They're two separate tables. This one has the Ten Commandments on it. Do you know what this one has? What does this one have? This one has the Ten Commandments on it. This one is man's copy, and this one is God's. Okay? They're both originals, and they were both carved up on the mountain. Always two. Now, most teaching is that they're joined together and they're just one. And the first four commandments are over here and the second six are over here. These are your worship to God. These are your worship to the neighbor. That's not true. It's two identical. It's a covenant. It's a contract. It's an agreement between God and his people. And this covenant, this contract, this agreement is who has duties and who has obligations. And this is what's called a two-sided, not a one-sided. With Abraham, it was one-sided. God said, I will make you a great nation. I will curse those that curse you. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll make your name great, so on and so forth. So God said seven times, I will. That's God obligating himself, and Abraham was not obligated. But in this one, God and man both obligate. But here's the good news. In the Ten Commandments, which is your duty to God, first of all, your duty to God to worship him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and all those kind of things, no image and so on. Now, those four things, those are your duty to God. Everybody has it. You don't have to be a Jewish person or a Christian to have this duty. Everybody has it. Everybody has a conscience. It's written on your conscience. You don't have to have it written on stone. It's written on the conscience of every man that I owe something to God. Well, here it is. You don't have to guess now what it is. Here is exactly what it is. Have no other gods before me. Most people, they have a conscience, they have a God, but they have about 50 of them. Or a million of them. No. Just one. And here God says, you can have all the gods you want, just don't have them before me. Isn't that a... There's power. There's power back there. He can shut the man of God off like that. So God, where was I? Oh, those four things. Okay, it's written on your heart that you know that you have a God and you owe him something. But it's not clear. So natural law, natural conscience knows something. And all the Ten Commandments are is not nothing new. There's nothing new. It's the same thing that's written on your heart, only now it's clear exactly what it is, and there's no escaping. Like 50 gods is out. But I was saying that all God wants is for him to be the number one God. Now imagine if you're the number one God and you have other gods that are lower than you, there's no problem because they have to do what you say because you're the number one God. As long as every other god is underneath God, he doesn't care how many gods you have. As long as everybody knows that I'm the only God that's on top. So God really isn't against other gods. Of course, there aren't any other gods because when I don't have a personality and I'm ruling as God would rule, saying his words, doing his deeds, feeling his feelings, thinking his thoughts, then God is the one you're dealing with. Jesus said, they said to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, no, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't have a personality of my own. I don't have a character of my own. I don't have a thought of my own. I don't have a deed of my own. I always do what's pleasing to the Father. I don't do my own will. I do his will. I don't say my own words. I say his words. Whatever the Father says, I says. Whatever the Father does, I does. Jesus and the Father were one because he's dead. That's teruma. So this offering is get in the box. Now, I was telling you about this box. When you get in this box, what's in there is the holy law. And the holy law, which is what I owe to God and what I owe to man, this holiness kills my flesh. So the only purpose of this law is to kill me. Anything about me, it kills. So that's one reason why people don't like God's law. They try to get rid of it. Because the law of God, the Ten Commandments, now Jesus they're okay with. That's how much he loves you. But they don't like the part where God hates your flesh and wants you, if you're not perfect, to get out of his sight. He doesn't want anyone in his sight who isn't perfect. So when you get inside that box, it's like a coffin. It's like a coffin. And what he wants you to do is lay inside this box, and then if I find any sin in you, I'll eliminate it. I'll kill it. And sometimes he finds sin in people that get in that box. I don't know how he does it. He just does it because it's a holy law. In other words, I owe everything to God and everything to neighbor, and where's me? I mean, what's about my part? Everything to God, well, there's no me in that part. Everything to the neighbor, well, the rest of me, so where's me? So I'm struggling just to keep me preserved, alive. So God puts you in the box because his holiness will not allow you to think. Jim, don't say anything. Oh, man. Little kids a lot of times want to say something. But you be quiet right there. And little kids hate that when they're shut down like that. But there's nothing they can do. All right, I'll take my stuff. And I'll just take the strap off and I'll spank them. When I say no, that means no. And when I say be quiet, you know, and little kids hate that. Because they want to express themselves. But God doesn't want you to express yourself. He doesn't want you to express yourself. He wants you to express him. It's a claim that he makes. That I who made you know why I made you to be holy. As I'm holy, you shall be holy. That's all. It just has this idea. So you get in that box, and everything's holy inside there, and if there's any sin, it has to be killed. And you know what? There's plenty of it in there, and he's in there just going away at it until everything is destroyed. So you can almost see yourself laying down the box. You have to do this voluntarily, by the way. It's not forcing anyone to get in. You get in the box, and then he puts a cover on it. And he shuts you in. I can't breathe. What's that, sweetheart?
I can't breathe in here.
Okay. You're sitting on it. And so God's got you in that box, and he's not going to let you out till you're dead. How are you doing now? Attaboy. You getting quiet? And so God's got you where you don't have a will of yours. You don't have breath. You don't do anything. You do what he says. You got that? You know, and so you're in there and you can't move. You don't have a life. You have no life of your own. He that keeps his life loses it. But if you lose your life for my sake, in other words, to let me run it, and the Gospels, then you find your life. So that's who you are. Who you are is dead. Let me live through you. Let me speak through you. Let me act through you. Let me do through you. Let me love Peggy through you. Let me love the church through you. What about me? What do I get out of this? Death? Ooh, that doesn't sound good. It is. Believe me. Trust me. Trust me on this. Your running things is not good. My running things is good. I'm God. And so children learn, and it's the greatest thing they learn, and they'll thank you later, about 20, 30 years later. They'll thank you later. Thank you for instructing me, teaching me, breaking me, because I was mouthy. I was rebellious. Has anybody here ever been spoiled? Did anybody here, your parents spoiled you when you raised? Anyway, just raise your hand so I can kind of see. Spoiled. That is awful, because spoiled people spoil everybody. I mean, they spoil everything they get into. If you're spoiled, if you're indulged, then you turn out fat. You turn out nasty, critical, hard to live with. But if you're beaten to a pulp, you're actually livable. I mean, someone could really live with you. Some of you are catching on, but a lot of you are just a little bit slow on that. But here's the thing is, some people are hard to live with. Which ones? The ones that have personalities. If you marry somebody with a strong personality, I don't know, sometimes we're drawn to those people. We're drawn to people with strong personalities. A lot of men have a strong personality till they get married. And then you whittle away. Ching, 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 ching. And you can whittle away, and pretty soon the man is just docile. Yes, dear. Isn't that funny? It's good. Do you break them down till they have no... they're barely a man. That's good. No, that's good. If the man can't handle it, too bad. Too bad. You should have stayed with your pet. If you're going to get married, you have to take it. You have to take it, see? So a lot of men just don't qualify. Most men, I've found, when they get married, they are not ready. I just find they're not. They're just way, way too juvenile, way too immature. Has anybody else noticed that? It's something you just kind of pick up. Having done about 1,000 marriages and counseled umpteen, yeah, I've just noticed that most men are not reliable, they're not dependable, they're not, you know, because they don't like being ruled, and they don't know how to behave. They just don't know how to behave. They're not civilized at all, and so it doesn't work too well. And it's not the woman's fault for usurping. It's the man's fault for abdicating, because he isn't under God. There's the problem right there. If the man were under God, he'd be a man. But if he's not under God, what's he going to do? You have to break him. You have to get him in that box. Break him. Voluntarily. You can't force him. You can't cram him down in there. Yeah, get in there. Because he'll have his hand out, you know, and he'll be resisting. You know, you just can't cram a person in there. They have to be drugged. They have to be voluntary. They have to be voluntary. But I tell you, if you've had life, if you've lived at all, you learn after a while, you do not know what you're doing. You don't know anything. And it's the same with women. I say that for humor, men and women. It's the same. We're all the same. Everybody's stubborn. Everybody is unbreakable. Everybody is, they don't want to be soft and tender and teachable. Amen? They don't. But holiness is the beginning of the gospel. You might think that the gospel is the good news of, you know, not starting with holiness. But no, holiness is the beginning. If you don't have holiness, you're not going to ever get the gospel. The good news won't even be good news. The only thing that makes the good news good is the bad news of holiness, which will not tolerate one sin. Now, not in heaven someday, but on earth. This box is an earth box. God wants you, and he made this. You know that God lived on Mount Sinai, right? How many know that when they left Egypt, that God brought them to Mount Sinai, his house? And it's a scary kind of house. Thunder and lightning, no trees. You can't hide anywhere, except there's a cleft. There's a cleft in the rock. It's the only place you can hide up there. But it's a bare kind of mountain. I mean, it's burned. It's awful. It's terrible. And the people didn't even want to approach it. That was God's temporary house. That is not his permanent house. That's a temporary house. And he said, I would like to move to my permanent house. It's in the promised land. We're going to go there. So they had to go. They could not go directly to the promised land. They had to go indirectly to God's temporary house, Mount Sinai. So everything starts at Mount Sinai in his temporary house where he was living at the time. And he brought down the law and said, here's my holy law, put it in a box and you get in. Then we're gonna build a moving tabernacle, a moving tent. And we'll just pick it up, take it down, pick it up, take it down. And we'll travel about and I'll leave this house. This is just temporary anyway. And we'll go to my permanent home on Mount Zion. You all know that. You all know that God. So God had a little moving van type mobile thing called tent. That's called the tabernacle. What I told you early, Mishkan. So his Mishkan is not Mount Sinai. His Mishkan is that tent that he took around with him, and the people could travel with it. And it's so teeny weeny small. I love to think about this. You know, the pyramid is 481 foot tall. It's huge. It's big. 13 acre base. I mean, this is only like, what, a third of an acre, a half an acre, whatever we are here. Just for the parking lot and the building. It's nothing. This is 13 acres. That's big. Impressive. So that the Egyptians built something, and it was big. And it was just the Pharaoh. That was just the Pharaoh. And here God builds a little box, and you know how big this box is? This is the main event. Not even as big as a sarcophagus. A little place where you're buried. It's just like 2x4. It's 27 inches deep, in breadth. And in length, it's not even 4 foot. It's 3 foot 9 inches. So it's kind of small, and this is God's biggest thing. Like, here's my thing. And here you are next to a pyramid. I mean, monstrous thing. And here he's got a little tent. God just got a little humble tent. This is it? Yeah. It's nice, huh? Now, why would God have a puny little thing when the Greeks build temples and, you know, the Babylonians build huge, I mean, cities, 200-foot walls. And here's God with his little tent thing. And he's claiming these are his holy people, and he's going to take over the world with this little tent. He's just carrying a little tent around. I'll tell you why. Why do you think God would have such a little bitty box? It's portable. Exactly right. God wants you to move with him, and he wants to move with you till we get to the permanent place. You can't carry a pyramid. You just can't. You know, you just can't. And I don't care how many people you get, you just can hardly carry one rock. So God made everything small. Not too small, but just small. Like about 7 people right there. That's as wide as the whole thing was, 15 feet. I don't know what these pews are. Probably about 15 feet. That's it. That's as wide as the whole thing goes. 7, 8 people. That's it. So it's not very impressive. You get inside, and it's got gold in it and silver and some nice stuff, but really it's kind of small. I don't think there's any temple anywhere in any nation that was that puny, that small, that insignificant looking. But God thought it was cool. You know, and God liked to get down into it. You know, he liked to hunker down inside there. Hi, guys! You know, and he just hogs the whole thing. It's just really hard to get in there. So God loves it. And you know what? Do you know what? Do you know what? You're actually the house God's looking for. It's kind of little, but he likes it. It's kind of earthy. He likes it. He really likes it. And all he needs is for you to die so he can live through you. That's about all. And a lot of people won't let him in. They just won't. There's no room for you in this place. You know, could you go somewhere else? And God, you know, poor God, he made everybody, and he's just, could I live in you? Could I house myself and travel with you and go about with you? And what he wants is a people that form a house that he can dwell in, that can go about, and wherever you go, he go. Wherever he go, you go. It's kind of, you know, it's a nice arrangement. So God puts you in this box, and the first thing you do when you get in the box is you die, and there's nothing left to you. Because there's no will, there's no mind, there's no emotion, there's no act, there's nothing. He doesn't want anything you do, anything you say, anything you think, anything you feel. It's like, God, come on, I'm sure I have some good things. Apart from me, you can do Nothing. I thought I could do something. I can do a little bit. No. I accept nothing that you do. I don't. Nothing that you do is perfect. I only want perfect. Kind of hard. I'll see what I can do. No, no, no. I don't want to see what you can do. Let's just get in the box. Just trust me. Your work is no good. I won't color all the lines, I promise. No, I don't want your work. It's got to be perfect. I think that's too hard. That's too hard. You're making it too hard. Get in the box. Jesus, you make it too hard. Get in the box. You make it too hard. So we just don't like to die. We don't want to give up our opinion, our thought, our emotion. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why you have to break children. You break them so that now they're happy. Did you know that a broken child is a happy child? I didn't say break their spirit. I said break their will. Their stubbornness. Their insistence that they could be right, that they could do what they want to do. It won't lead to happiness. So, isn't that exciting? Are you understanding why this church is a little different? It's just a small church, because it's teeny-weeny like God likes them. He likes to be able to get at you. It's beautiful. I love it. I love the close quarters. You can smell the sweat. And I love it. It's beautiful. And I love it because that's where God can kill you off, and then there's nothing left of you. Now, you would like that to be a postponement for a future life, but God actually wants it in this world. God actually believes this is not a future dream someday. He actually thinks it's today, right? And that's why he came to earth, to say, okay, here, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to show you what it's like. And so we killed him. He said, well, we don't like that. We don't like the way you did that. Now, people were envious of him, jealous of him, hated him, despised him, because he did the Father's will. That's what they hated about him. It wasn't what they said. It was just that it was an indictment on the religious people, the good people, the smart people, the great people. It was just an indictment on them, whether the Romans or the Jewish leaders or whatever. It was an indictment on everybody. Jesus accepted nobody's anything. All your righteousness. It's a filthy rag. Well, what an indictment. All my righteousness. We're not talking about my bad stuff. You're talking about my good stuff. Man at his best state is altogether nothing. Vanity means nothing, like a bubble. The minute you go to touch it, boop, the little kid chasing after a bubble, that's vanity. They chase after the bubble, boop, they touch it, oh. And little kids are always amazed at that. They love to do that. You know, if you go down to the museum down here, they got those things, and you make those soap bubbles and stuff. And you just poke them, and boom, they're gone. That's your life. That's how much you can produce. That's it. You know, and you think, I don't know if I was really appreciated in this world. You know, you're just a bubble. You're just a bubble. There isn't anything to you. And we dress up like there's something to us, and talk like there's something to us, and feel things like I count, I matter. You know, a lot of people don't appreciate how great you are. Have you noticed that? Particularly people close by you. Some strangers actually have a higher opinion than the people that are closest to you. Isn't that funny? This is good. So God wants you in that box so he can kill you. Now, the next thing that he does is he puts the cover on the box so you can't get out. And you can't breathe. Because we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't need you to breathe. We need you to breathe. Let him breathe through you. You be dead bones and he'll breathe upon you and give life to you. When you're dead, when you're weak, that's when you're useful to God. He wants to break you so that he can remold you in his own image, in his own likeness. He wants to reshape your personality. How many want to give up your personality, that your personality is not worthy, it's not impressive, it's not great, it's not glorious? You know, it's an Egyptian pyramid. You can't carry it around. You can't take it. So God puts now a cover on this box, and this cover is called the kaparet. Kaparet. Now, this cover, I'm going to make this cover here, because it's only a hand span. It's just 2x4, more or less like the other. I'll make this cover a little deep so you can see what it's like. Here's the box. See what it's like. Now, this cover on top of this box is called the mercy seat, but it actually just says the cover of the ark. We call it now the mercy seat because that's where mercy took place. But it actually doesn't say mercy seat. It just says the covering or the kaparet. So this cover is where God, on top of holiness, puts mercy. Or another way of putting it, His holiness is always underneath His mercy. Or His mercy always conquers judgment. Did you see this? Okay. Your death is first. In the presence of the Lord, there's death to you. That's why there's joy. Death to you is a joyful thing. When you die, see, Jesus died physically, but you die psychologically. See, we don't care what you think, what you want, what you feel. Well, could I say what? No. Just wanted to say what I thought. No, we don't want to hear what you say. Because little kids will be talking at the table. Be quiet. We're eating right now. You know. Now, this, my home was a German home. Is anybody here German? In a German home, children are to be seen and literally not heard. So for the first, 12 years of my life, we didn't talk. Now, you could talk when you were away, but not in the presence of any parent. As soon as there was an adult in the room, you didn't talk. Even in school, as the German training, you don't talk. You can go on, I've told this many times, but you can go on an 8-hour vacation to Arkansas or wherever you're going, and you don't talk the whole time. And you don't argue, and you don't have any emotions, and you're just sitting there like this. You can look out the window at the telephone poles. And they used to have these Burma shave signs. I don't know if they have them anymore, but you could look at those. You know, and that's all. That's what you did for 8 hours. And then there was a piece of tape down the middle of the back seat where my sister sat on that side. She doesn't come on my side. I don't go on her side. If you did, Dad would pull over the car, get out, spank you, put you back in the car. That's it. So there's not a lot of discussion. And this is literally true. Literally true. If I had 20 sentences discussion with my father up to the time I was in high school, maybe even through high school, I doubt it. We just didn't talk. You did not talk. You had no, you know, he would just take you downstairs. He would ask you a question, but he didn't want any real answer. Do you know why I'm spanking you? You know, and then he just beat you, and then that's it. And it wasn't like, you know, a hit on the back or something. It was, you know, it was deliberate, hard, make you hate the spanking and fear him. You know, you didn't get angry that he spanked you because he would spank you twice. So, and he would tell you that. If you wiggle, if you move, if you say anything or do anything, and then he beat you until you were broken, you know, and you just hated it because you couldn't wiggle or anything. Isn't that great? Don't you think that's funny? That is a box. I do understand box. But only Nazi Germans do that. This was, my dad was like, you know, he's like Adolf Hitler. And, you know, it was rough, but you know, I thank God for that discipline. I'm telling you, I would have been a wild person. I'm bad enough as it was. Of course, when I got out, when I got broke forth away, they had no idea what I lived a double life. One life at home where I was one way and another life out in the world where I was something else. And I built my personality, just created out of nothing. But at home, you don't have a personality. You don't have an opinion. You don't have anything to say. You do what you're told. Do y'all understand? Now, that's a good preparation for marriage. Y'all didn't see the humor of that. You didn't see the humor of that. But, I believe I would not be a Christian today had it not been for that father. I thank God for that father. I hated him. I mean, hated him. Emotionally hated him. And I just got out of the house. As soon as he drove in, I jumped out. I was out of there. But that's good. That was so good for me because I learned something about the holiness of God, even though that's not who he was teaching. It taught me fear. Like, you do what you're told. And he was not reluctant to spank. You know, he took a belt. He used a belt. It was a leather belt. And he whacked you, I don't know how many times, but how many times that you were not angry, you were afraid. And he could tell when I was, the way I was crying or whatever the thing was, that it made its mark. So, you know, I hated it. I mean, I dreaded it. So I tended not to misbehave in his presence. I waited till he wasn't looking. But in his presence, there was not fullness of joy. There was no fullness of joy. Now, you're not getting this. You're not seeing how powerful this is. This is the old woodshed approach. I like it. And I raise my children that way. It's a great way to do it. I won't tell you what the differences are, but nevertheless, I learned from my father, whom I hated, but later thanked. I thanked him before I left high school. I won't tell you why, but I thanked him. I realized, you know, best thing ever happened to me. Thank you, God. I wasn't a Christian. Thank you, God, for having that father come into my life and breaking me. It was great. My cousin could do anything he wanted. You know, everybody else, you know, but I was the one disciplined. That is the key to my life today. Someone not allowing me to be me. You all understand? It forces creativity. Because you have no distractions, no one to stimulate you at all. You have inner juices, that's all you've got. You keep it to yourself. That's why I'm a pastor today, so I can talk. It's very good. It's very good. He would turn over in his grave if he heard me talking about it. It's okay, once you're an adult, it's okay. And actually, I learned to love my father. The last few years of his life, it was totally different. He became a Christian. He and my mom got along, first time ever. It was powerful. My mom became a Christian. My dad became a Christian. It was powerful. He saw something in our lives that he knew, I don't have what you have. I don't have that. And it broke him. He accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And it was good. Now, God wants you in the box where there's no you left. Then he wants his mercy to resurrect the dead. Mercy does not love those that deserve it, but those that do not deserve it. Because all the law does is exposes me as evil, a liar, a hypocrite, a phony, shallow, etc. Not what God wanted. Not perfect. Not God. That's all the law does, is it shows me every thought I have, every emotion I have, everything I do and think and say, and everything about me is wrong. I thought for sure I had something going. It's all illusion. God won't accept it. The only thing he wants is perfection. I'm not good at that. I'm really not good at that. I'm really not. I'm not good at perfection. There's a flaw. Everything I get into, I flaw it. I don't know. I'll ruin it. If there were a perfect church and I was part of it, I'd ruin it. I just have that. I don't know. Is anyone else like me? Just, you know, I can ruin anything I get. You know, I just get close to it and touch it, and it's already ruined. You know, so you don't really want me on your team. You want to avoid me. Amen. I know children wouldn't understand what I'm saying, but you understand. Is to get to know somebody, it's not always that pleasant. Hello? I'm talking about God now. So God puts you in the box, kills you, and says, I don't like anything about you. I like you, dead. That's it. I love you, dead. In other words, I don't want you to be you. I want you to be the you I want you to be. God, couldn't you save with the good parts? Yes, I'm going to save all the good parts. Now get in there and die. Well, how about the good parts? There aren't any. Get in there. Oh, I believe there's some. None. And that takes a lifetime of living with other people to learn that. You know, if you're not going to listen to God, then try listening to other people. Because some won't tell you, but they'll always have a few that will be kind enough to let you know. You're not that neat. And it'll show up through your children. I'm telling you, your children can expose you. Your children can expose you. So it's best if you let them know ahead of time, I'm not that neat. That helps a lot, because it kind of breaks the thing of making them say all that. Just tell them, look, I'm not God. Jesus is God. I'm just me. I'll make mistakes. I don't want to live up to that thing where you get on a pedestal and pretend. Because people will knock you down. If people lift you up, anybody that's lifted up will be knocked down. I notice a lot of times Peg will build me up, put me on a little pedestal. I wobble a bit, but I get up there finally. you know, and I go like this. And then in a few seconds, she'll pull me down, you know, just like, what are you doing? Well, I thought you wanted me to be up here. So, I don't, anybody that'll put you up, they're going to knock you down. They're going to criticize you. Well, that's not what I had in mind at all. You know, it's just, you just can't please her. I thought I took you out. We'll do it again. No, oh, man. You know, and there's nothing I can do to ever make her permanently happy. She just always wants more. She's just insatiable. Do you ever notice that about people? You try to please them and they're just never pleased. You know, guys are not like that. Guys are neat with guys, right? Guys? You know, guys don't expect anything. They just don't. I don't know why women expect men to be like women. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Anyway, here's what he did. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they take for me an offering, terumah. Of every man whose heart makes him willing, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, seal skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Those are the listed items of the manufacturer. God is going to build a house, and he lays out, and there's nothing left out. Everything that he just spoke of are the things that come from the people, except one. One of these items is not freely given. I know you wouldn't be able to guess which one it is. One of these items is not freely given. Which one is? Take a guess. Just try to guess. All the items are freely given except one of them. I'll give you a hint. It's near the top of the list. No, the list. Okay, gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and so on. So here we have precious metals, we have all kinds of threads and yarns and colors and so on. All this stuff is going to be in the temple. This is why there's nothing left out. This is a complete list. Yeah, right. Yeah, okay, that's good. Goats there. No, it's the second thing on the list. What is it? Why is silver not given willingly? Do you know how they got the silver for everything? Wasn't done this way. How did they get the silver? And why is that left out? Why is it a different? What do you know about silver? Right. Huh? Right, but so does gold. So, what do you know about silver? Silver purifies anything. Okay? Silver is that which is a symbol of redemption. The silver was raised by a levy. Every male Israeli had to give a half shekel of silver for the temple. So that was a levy on them, whereas everything else was, you know, gold earrings and all these things. But the silver was a tax showing you something about the nature of God. Now, let's say you had a gold board, that is, an acacia wood covered with gold. Here it is. I'll make it here. And it's 15 feet tall, and it's going to have two sockets at the bottom. The sockets, the gold will be the board, and the sockets will be silver, and it's going to be sitting on the dirt. Now, what do you see there? That's right. The silver keeps the gold from touching the dirt, so that the gold, which represents heaven, and the dirt, which represents earth, is separated by this silver that reconciles, allows the dirt not to conquer the gold, not to tarnish it, not to make it dirty. And so the silver is the redemption price that Jesus paid for your salvation. And therefore, he came under the law, because everything else is willing, gladly. But this one is a levy that you are under the law to give, and Jesus paid it for us. Jesus paid the price that you owed. And he was sold himself for 30 pieces of silver, the redemption price. And so Jesus came under the law, even paid the tax that was owed for the temple, because it's necessary to build the house of God through this silver offering. At any rate, all these offerings are made for a habitation or a house where God can meet with man. And everything in this building, I could go through every detail of every item up here and show you how it speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the holiness of God, which kills our flesh. It speaks of the mercy of God, which resurrects us. It speaks of the power of God, that is, the power of the Holy Spirit, which inhabits us, which lives inside of us once we're dead and have been forgiven. Now, the Holy Spirit, number three, that is, the power of God, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will give you power. That Holy Spirit power only works if you've been born again. Only works if you've been indeed killed and then born again. Life only begins after death. So the cover that's on that box, you need, first of all, to realize there's no good in me, and only the mercy of God comes to me when there's no good in me. Mercy doesn't go to people that are good. It only goes after people that are dead, that they're completely nothing good about them. And then mercy, Jesus said, I came not for the righteous, but only for the sinner. When there's nothing good in you, and then you offer yourself up to die, and then he, through mercy, lifts you up and waves you before the Lord, you then come into what's above that cover, which is the mercy seat. You find two cherubim. The one cherubim on this side, okay, there's one cherubim over here, and he's got wings that go out here and wings that go over here and wings that cover everything. And there's another cherubim over here and so on and so forth. So it's the same thing. These two cherubim is where God sits. And God is enthroned. His throne is sitting on these wings of these cherubim above the mercy seat. So here's the mercy on top of the holy that leads to power. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the majesty of God is that once God kills you down here and then raises you up through mercy here so that you can reign with him on high here. So God wants you to die so he can resurrect you so that he can, through his ascended lordship power. So here is Lord, here is Savior, here is the law. The law which kills my flesh, gives me no hope in myself. The mercy which then lifts me up, though I'm worthless, but I'm made whole in him, I'm made complete in him, and then the Lord will use me to spread his glory and to finish and complete his kingdom. These three things are talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law and the gospel. And so the thing that's difficult here, the thing that's hard to get is the first one. Forget the last two. The reason why you're never going to get to the last two is you have to start in first grade to get to third grade. You can't start with three. All churches today try to go immediately to three, particularly the Pentecostals. Let's just get the power. The evangelicals want to go to two. Let's just talk about the mercy. No. Neither mercy nor power will help you unless you're dead first. Repentance is missing in the church today. Because we want to repent of some things, but not everything. But God wants your total death. He wants teruma. He wants you to offer yourself up and say, God, I don't have a life of my own. I live for you. I surrender all. I give up my all. That's not a song. That's actually your prayer. God, I'm no good. On my own, I'm no good. Apart from you, I can't do anything. But in you, through you, by you, I can do all things. The reason why the church today is dead, and it won't be, even preaching it, is already to gain adherence. Every time the word goes out, people respond to it. So you didn't have to make anybody believe this. God wants to have Christ-like children. When you are fully grown, when you are discipled, you will be like the Master. Not just believing in Jesus, not just wanting to be a Christian, but actually walking what you're talking, actually being Christ-like. How? Dead. It's the dead that counts. It's not the life that counts, it's the dead. You can't be alive until you're dead. Because your life will lead to death, but your death will lead to life. He wants your death so that he can live through you, and then you can live forever. The eternal life is not the same thing as biological life. Two words in the Greek. One is zoe, which is spiritual life. The other is bios, biology, bios, which is natural life. Until you are natural life dead, I don't mean physically, but until you realize that your natural life, apart from God, will lead nowhere but to death, you can't live zoe in the fullness of God. I came that you might have life. You didn't have it. You only had bios. I came that you might have zoe, life, and have it abundantly. All he wants is for you to die so he can live through you, so you can be Christ-like. And the things you say, the things you feel, the things you think, all of that is all Jesus. But you can't have any of that until you're dead. So you got to get in the box, then go up through the cover, resurrected by the Spirit. Because spirit doesn't die in the box. Only flesh dies in the box. Just like the sacrifice. The lamb dies, but the blood was carried off. And the life is in the blood. You see, the spirit in that blood maketh alive. And it's carried in, though the flesh is burning and the ashes are left, the blood goes on into the Holy of Holies. It's in the Holy of Holies that you find this box with this holiness through this mercy, mercy triumphing over justice, so that finally we're able to rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. We could have heaven on earth if we would follow this pattern. You could have heaven in your physical body. You could have it in your family. You could have it in your church. You could have it in your world. You could be the light and the salt of this world. This is God's will for you. Now, how many are ready to lift up your self, your soul, your personality to God? Let's do it again. Lift it up. Wave it before the Lord. Lord, I give you myself. Now that I have a better understanding, I'm very willing to do this because I don't do such a good job. But I know you'll do a better job. Whatever it takes to kill me, do it. I love you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I'll get in your box. I love to be in this box. I'll start out every day in this box. Yahoo! So, going into the box, your death, your resurrection, your ascension. Your death, your resurrection, your ascension. Your death, your resurrection, your ascension. Come, follow me. Where did you go? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. That's where he went. Follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Start with the cross. We preach Christ and him crucified. Start with the box. Get in the box. Get inside the box. Get inside the box. Die. What does it mean, die? It just means give up your personality. Stop willing your will. Stop thinking your thoughts. Stop feeling your feelings. Stop doing your deeds. When God has a hold of you, he will instruct you. He will teach you of his ways. Lead you in all his paths. I'll tell you, the best is yet to come. These are mere words, but the Holy Spirit can take these words and cause them to become your life. If you trust God who gave you these words, as Moses spoke them to the children of Israel, they didn't do them. But Jesus came that you could do them, not just hear them, not just be convicted by them, but to actually rise up through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the blood of the mercy seat and because of the power of the Holy Spirit enthroned on high, you are able now to do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Not just to think about it, not just to want to, but actually do it. To actually do it. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to do the will of God? Do you want to think his thoughts? Do you want to say his words? Do you want to feel what he feels? This is possible. This is what God wants. He wants your marriage. He wants your family life. He wants your church. He wants your fellowship. All of it to be dead so that he can raise it up, so that he can then live through it. And so he is now going around the world and teaching fear. The fear of the Lord has to return to the church so that men will repent and believe and be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and conquer then as he has destined you to be an overcomer. So, hope you are blessed tonight by the teaching. Exodus 25th chapter, study it. If you'll read it, you'll see that everything I spoke is indeed what Moses was teaching the people.